I don't know what the current traditions are. When I was a child, we used to make Easter baskets on Saturday night, and then my mother would hide them. And on Sunday morning, it was the process of trying to find your Easter basket. And my sister and I looked forward to playing that little game. One particular Easter, we couldn't find them. We hunted and hunted and hunted, and it got to be church time. My parents said, oh, we got to go to church. We went to church, hadn't found the Easter baskets. We thought something weird was going on, obviously. Actually, we thought maybe my mother had forgotten to hide them somewhere, but she insisted that she had hid them. We came into the house, and she walked into the kitchen and opened the oven door. And they were in the oven. Obviously, the oven wasn't on, but a memorable hiding place, to say the least. This morning, we're going to include our communion with this presentation. And if you do not have a self-serve communion cup, they are available on the table in the back. So now or sometimes over the next few minutes, if you would make sure that you get one of those, then you would be prepared. I've heard some incredible sermons in my life. Jimmy Allen's What Is Hell Like? Doug Kostowski, The Right Angle of Life. Ira North, The Unity of the Spirit, The Bond of Peace. I can remember as a young man hearing Brother C.E. McGoy preach a sermon that was entirely scripture. Every single word was a word of scripture. But if I had to talk about the best sermon that I've ever heard, it was by an Irish brother by the name of Jim McGuigan. And the title of the sermon was The God Who Wore a Towel. And you probably can figure out pretty quickly what that context was about. Even at the Last Supper, the apostles were arguing about who was the greatest. This traumatic moment in Jesus' life, this time when he needed their support, he needed their help. At the very least, he needed for them not to be selfish. But they were. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And we know what Jesus did. He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't fuss. He didn't criticize. He just presented this incredible object lesson that we find in John chapter 13, and I'm going to share with you from verses 3 through 5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Instead of demanding their submission, he was submissive to them. Instead of insisting that they minister to him, he instead turned it around, as he had talked about on a number of occasions, and ministered and served them. And he literally was God wearing a towel. We know that shortly thereafter, he experienced a cruel death. Roman citizens could not legally be crucified. It was such a radical punishment that if you were a citizen, that couldn't be handed down to you. But the peoples who were non-citizens could be punished that way. Jesus died in this terrible fashion as a common criminal with criminals. Death stings, and we all feel that pain. People that we love. People that we lose, or maybe even as we face the reality of our own passing and leaving this life and going to another world. And we know that that hurts, and we know that that's painful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in the last part of verse 54, says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul says, doesn't have to hurt. The pain ultimately has been removed and taken away. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was willing to die, because God was willing to sacrifice his son, death loses its power over us. It was dark when Jesus died. It was dark literally, and certainly it was dark figuratively. And as we mentioned last Sunday, and so many of you commented about this, and I even got texts during the week of people who had watched some things about it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But that was the message, that was the hope, that even though in this darkness of Friday, everything looked so bad, looking forward to a resurrection on Sunday was the reality. Now, those people likely were confused, likely didn't understand, likely didn't remember all the things that Jesus had taught them and told them and encouraged them with. But that moment came when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Isn't that a great song, Up from the Grave He Arose? Sung that for a very long time. It's an exciting and thrilling and moving song to sing because it is such a powerful thing. Jesus came out of the grave. He arose. And in that process, it proved everything. He was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. God demonstrated the ultimate power through Jesus in raising him from the dead. Now, we know from reading our Bibles that there were other people who had been raised from the dead. The prophets had been able to do that. Jesus had raised people from the dead, Lazarus and the widow's son at Nain. But Jesus didn't come back to life to live a little bit longer. He came to life to a whole new existence and a whole new experience. He was resurrected to a new life, a new experience, a new creation, literally, at that moment. And so as we look at being resurrected, we're not resurrected to live a few more days or a few more years. We're resurrected to a whole new and complete experience. Jesus was the first fruits of that, as has already been mentioned in prayer today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. And it stands as a testimony to the reality of the power of God. Something we can look forward to. An existence beyond this life. It gives us such great encouragement. I've mentioned before that sometimes when you see a movie or some kind of visual presentation of Jesus' resurrection, you get this kind of a shadowy image or a fleeting glance or a quick burst of light or something like that that leaves the impression that there was resurrection, but doesn't really go into the heart of it very much. And when we look at Scripture, we find something very, very, very different from that. It wasn't a situation where people say, did I see what I thought I saw? Was that really Jesus? Was that really what had happened? Really what had taken place? Because when you look in the biblical accounts of those who were a part of Jesus' resurrection, we see people like Mary Magdalene. We see people like the apostles and the disciples in the upper room. We see people like the followers on the road to Emmaus. We see people at Jesus' ascension. We see multiple people. We see the time when Jesus spent what appears to be the bulk of the day with the disciples on a beach fishing as he talked to them and encouraged them after his resurrection. It wasn't a fleeting glance. It was something much stronger and much more powerful than that. Paul wants to make very clear in the book of 1 Corinthians the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And there were people who didn't want to hear that story. You remember Mars Hill. In the intellectual approach that Paul took to those people who were very sophisticated. When he got to the place where there was a resurrection, they didn't want to listen anymore. They couldn't believe that. They couldn't accept that. And there are people here today that still have a hard time dealing with the reality of resurrection. There were people in Paul's time, people at Corinth, who were battling that. And he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, and says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to," and then take note of these people. "He appeared to Cephas," or to Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom who are still living, though some who have fallen asleep." Paul says, there was one moment in time when more than 500 followers recognized the resurrected Jesus. And what he's saying here indirectly is, if you wanted to, you could talk to them about it. You know, we look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. How did Luke know that information? Well, he researched that information and shared it. If there was somebody literally at Corinth, and it wouldn't have been as easy in their time as it would be in our time, obviously. But if they really, really wanted to find the truth of that, there were actual people walking around in the world that they could have communicated with, who could have shared with them the resurrected Jesus. Now, understand that that's a risk. Paul's not just making some brash statement. He's saying, I can back this up with eyewitnesses. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. The resurrection wasn't some hidden event only witnessed or only seen by a handful of people who might or might not have really seen the resurrected Savior. It was a broad event that many people were exposed to. Started at Passover, included his death, included his resurrection, and then it winds back again to our experience with the memorial that Jesus instituted the night before he died. He had taught earlier in John chapter 6, verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And if you remember that chapter, you remember that the Jews were very offended by this. They didn't begin to understand what Jesus was talking about, and they thought that this was so extreme that they had to reject it. And that passage even makes it clear that some of his disciples ceased to follow after him from that day because that concept was so difficult. It was a very difficult concept for them. Not as difficult for us, because we've seen the whole story and we understand the symbolic nature of what takes place when we memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly what the early Christians did. Now, as you look at the history of communion, it likely was that the Jews didn't have a whole lot of problem with this. They had been experiencing Passover. They knew what Passover was like. It was part of their lives. And when Passover was shifted and changed, with the events that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper, a person who had been following this procedure and following this tradition for a long time probably didn't have any real difficulty with that. And there doesn't appear to be any real difficulty with that. And scholars come to that same kind of conclusion. There is the time, though, when communion moves from being centralized in the Jewish community to being centralized in the Gentile community. And we find there that at least one of those situations they had a very difficult time dealing with memorial. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 23 and go down through verse 30. Paul here is trying to correct again these Corinthians in their behavior. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Jesus died. He was resurrected. He ascended to heaven and he's coming back. And when we participate in that memorial, we are stating the reality of that. So then, going in verse 27, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." The right understanding and the right capacity for connecting to what Jesus was sharing and what Jesus was helping us to do. You know, it's a simple memorial, and it can easily become kind of habitual, something that we just do on a regular basis. But it also can be something that's powerful in our lives on a regular basis as well. A statement that we make as we prepare, as we share, as we partake in the body and the blood of Jesus, we're proclaiming his death and we're proclaiming his return. We're declaring resurrection, what he did, where he is, and what we know ultimately is going to happen to us. If you will, please take the little communion cup that you have. I told Jerry Bowling this morning in the foyer that I appreciated very much the way he handled communion a couple of weeks ago when he really helped us to focus on the bread and helped us to focus on the fruit of the vine and really gave us a level of attention that was useful and beneficial. And this little thing is fairly easy to work with. You just take the bread out of the top. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you for the love that you had. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to give. Father, we thank you for those who shared with him, who supported him. We understand that they did so in weakness and they made mistakes. But Father, we also understand that they took his message and took it to the entire world in the aftermath of his resurrection. Father, we thank you that the doors to heaven have been opened to us. And Father, we want to acknowledge your Son. We want to acknowledge his life. We want to acknowledge the sacrifice of his body. And we do that with this bread. And we ask you to bless us as we partake of it. And we pray this through him. Amen. Then you can open the little cup. Some of them open more easily than others. And I have spilled it on myself a time or two. We recognize that this represents symbolically the blood that Jesus spilled for our souls. Dear God, again, we thank you for the sacrifice. Father, we know that blood was shed and blood was spilled. And we know that that blood washes us and cleanses us. Father, we thank you for this reminder, and we thank you that we might feel that powerfully when we take this into our body. We pray this to your precious Son. Amen. This action unites us with people all over the world, people who, from the beginning of the Lord's Day, as the sun has moved across, have been doing exactly what we've done here this morning. We are very blessed that we can do this without fear of reprisal. And that's not the case for everyone who's taken communion today. There are parts of this world, there are governments in this world, who restrict that, limit that, and keep that. We have friends who spent a period of time in China, and they were allowed to worship, to come together as a group of Christians, but only if they did not include any nationals in their meeting. And to make sure that that took place, the Chinese army actually came every Sunday, and you had to present a passport showing that you were not, you were from somewhere else before you were allowed to go in and participate in that worship service. Across that country, there are people who meet together and study and sing and pray and teach, and they share the Lord's Supper together. And that sharing becomes so critical because, well, just think about it. If you went to a gathering and someone arrested you later, or someone came to you later and investigated and said, well, what were you doing at that meeting? You could say, well, I was just a visitor, or I didn't really know what was going on. So you could have all kinds of explanations. But what changes that is when you take communion. Because to everyone that's present that day, you are declaring that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And when you consume that, any person in the room there could point to you at you later and say, they're one. What a blessing it is that we are not in that situation. But it also reminds us not only to pray for those folks who are, but it reminds us of the opportunities that we have and how really happy and proud we should be. We can do this in the fashion and the manner that we do. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, then I'm done. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This morning, if you find yourself at the place where your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, if your relationship with Christ has not taken the steps to come into covenant relationship through contact with the blood of Christ through baptism, we would be willing, we would be joyful to assist you in achieving that process today. If we could help you do that, please come to the front and make that known while we sing this song together.